Greetings to each one here this morning. Surely it has been a blessing to be here and to be fed from the Word this morning. I feel like I have been very sufficiently fed, wouldn't need anything more. But I've been given a responsibility, so I will endeavor to fulfill that. The last several times that I shared here, I majored pretty heavily on the responsibilities that we carry personally. The responsibilities that we have to God and each other in Christian life, building up God's kingdom. And I don't regret having shared those things, but neither do I want to have an imbalanced focus. God would have us to teach a full gospel message. And He certainly wants us to take personal responsibility for our choices and actions, but He doesn't want the focus to be on ourselves and on some kind of just keeping a law and personal performance. He wants us to have a full knowledge of Himself and of His Son, Jesus Christ, a knowledge that enables us in our calling, inspires us, and empowers us to move forward with trust and confidence in Him, even though we may feel we have a real lack of confidence within ourselves. He wants us to have a knowledge that compels us to serve Him out of a deep love and worship in our hearts, and not just this a duty-based mindset. It can be so easy to have a difficult time serving God because our focus is wrong. Isn't that an interesting statement? It can be so easy to have a difficult time, or in other words, what I'm saying, we can so naturally have a difficult time serving God because our focus is wrong. This morning, I was led to meditate on the keeping power of God. God's power and His promise to keep us. And I thought that Lauren's devotions there laid a very solid foundation as he considered some of the very most key attributes of God. I felt like it was such a solid foundation and something that I hadn't taken the time to lay in my preparations. But those attributes of God are what gives Him the ability to keep us. There are a great number of scriptures that speak of this, and I think the Lord led me to this subject to help me to get my focus off of myself and off of the strength that I need to have and get it on something higher. And I just am amazed at all the scriptures that speak about God's power to keep us and to preserve us. And so I want to share a number of those scriptures this morning. We need to be reminded frequently of these things, do we not? We just so naturally just turn inward and forget what God gives. To start with, let's turn to Psalm 121. The title of the meditation this morning is, "The Lord is Thy Keeper." It's taken here from verse 5 of Psalm 121. And I'd like to read this psalm and share a few thoughts from here, and then we'll move on and share some more scriptures, and then have some more thoughts and conclusion. Well, let's read here Psalm 121. It says, "I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. The last part of verse 1 there, I think, in many translations is translated as a question rather than just the ending with a period. From whence cometh my help? And he gives the answer in verse 2, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And we heard about that this morning. That is the kind of God who has promised to be our keeper. The psalmist had a consciousness and a belief that help could only come from God, and a humble and confident reliance on him. The creator of all definitely then can certainly defend all, can he not? Verse 3, he is the one that enables us to stand firm. Will not suffer thy foot to be moved. Verse 4, he is always awake and alert. All creatures, as far as I know, have a need for sleep. But the Creator never sleeps. We need sleep to be able to sustain ourselves and to be able to live, but the Creator never needs sleep. He is always watchful and alert. And one reason that he is always watchful and alert is because he is our keeper. He can't sleep. He needs to be watchful and awake to preserve us. And then I'd just like to think for a few minutes about what we expect of him as our keeper. Do we expect that he will create heaven on earth for us here in a physical way? Is that what we think it means? Sometimes we try to make it mean that, and we get lacking in our faith when it's not that way. Do we think that things will always go well, that we'll never get sick, that we'll never have an accident, never face hard things, we'll never make a mistake or have a failure that we feel embarrassed about if God is our keeper? You know, those around us might face those things, but if the Lord is our keeper, we're going to be superior to all that. Is that what we think? That should not be our expectation, and I don't think it was the psalmist either. It infers here that he is our keeper by day and by night. And the night here certainly can refer to the literal nighttime, but it can also refer to the midnight of the soul, the night of calamity, of woe, and of sorrow. Now, there is no doubt that we will be spared a lot of things if we are walking in step with him and we're under his protection. But the truth is that if we are faithful servants of his, then we will be exposed to a lot of other dangers and a lot of things that we need to rely upon him for as our keeper in our line of Christian service. And we do not have the promises that he will shield us from all physical harm. He's never given us that. Maybe verse 7 gives us a clue as to what we should expect. It says, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. As our keeper, he promises to preserve us from evil, from spiritual harm and loss. He promises to preserve us through our difficulties. He promises to deliver us from the determinations of our enemy, from Satan, whose end goal is the destruction of our eternal soul. It says, he shall preserve thy soul. And I just like to think of David here. It doesn't say, I don't believe it says who wrote this psalm. The good chance it was David. But just think of him as he fled from Saul for years. And at one point he told Jonathan that there is but a step between me and death. Did it feel to David at that moment like God was his keeper whenever every step he took was in danger, and it felt like he had to be looking out for his life every minute of every day? He could have thought, you know, where's my keeper? Where's God? But, you know, I don't know what would have happened if David would have just sat still and let the Lord protect him and just left that up to the Lord rather than fleeing the way he did. I don't know, but that's really not the point. The point is that the Lord preserved him through all that hardship, and if it wasn't for those difficult things, David would have never learned what a saving and keeping God he really is. He would have never come to understand that. He would have never learned to depend on him and trust him as he did. But now, looking back, he could see that God was walking with him and keeping him and protecting him every step of the way. And so the challenge to us is the same. When in the midst of our difficulty, it seems, when things just seem so not right, and we think, God, you said you were going to defend and protect and bless me. Why am I facing this? Why aren't you keeping this away from me? Why aren't you delivering me more speedily? And I think he would just say to us, just wait and have patience. In a little while, you'll get through this and you'll be able to look back with a bird's eye view and see that I was your keeper and your preserver every step of the way. But in the meanwhile, I want you to learn the lessons that I have for you here and learn to rely on me as your keeper and preserver. Verse 8, then he promises to do so from this time forth, even forevermore. And again, how often do we forget his part in this and his promises to us? And just are simply not as conscious of him, of his presence with us at all times as our keeper. Without his keeping power, none of us would have survived thus far in our Christian life in efforts despite our most sincere endeavors. None of us would be here if he was not our keeper. And even if we somehow, without his help, managed to become the most righteous and sincere individual on earth, if we did not have him beside us and within us, surrounding and guiding us, enabling and empowering us, we would accomplish very, very little, and anything we could accomplish would be very transitory. It would only last for a very brief time if God was not our keeper. I'd like to just move on now to and share a number of other scriptures. Many of these I won't make much comment on. Just let this thought of God being our keeper saturate our hearts and minds today and stir our worship and our admiration of him and our commitment to him, our trust and faith in him. Let's turn to some of these scriptures here. At least at first, I'd like to invite you to turn to some of these. Deuteronomy chapter 33. Verses 26 to 29. Deuteronomy 33, 26 to 29. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, or Jeshurun is another name for Israel, I believe. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Israel shall then dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heaven shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help? And who is the sword of thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. This is God's word to the church in the Old Testament, but it can just as well be applied to the New Testament church here today. Let's turn to Isaiah 41, verse 10. Obviously skipping over a lot of verses this morning, but we'll just we don't have time for near all of them. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And it goes on. A lot more verses could be read here, but let's flip over to Isaiah 42, verse 5 and 6. Thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. And he goes on with more words of encouragement. A lot could be mentioned in the Psalms. We're going to come back to Psalm 37 later on. I'd like to move on to the New Testament, John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 27 to 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Keeping power of Jesus and the Father. Now, we would understand that we can choose to walk away from God. We can choose to leap out of his hand on our own, but no one, there's no individual, there's no power or authority in heaven or earth that can take us out of our Father's hand. Romans 8, 31 to 39. Romans 8, 31 to 39. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In other words, if God would not stand by us, then neither would he be standing by the death and the sacrifice of his own son. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Notice it's through him, it's not possible otherwise. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I have a few more yet, smaller segments of Scripture, and you're welcome to turn to them if you want to, but you don't need to. One of them's here in Romans chapter 14, verse 4. This is something that we probably all face at times. Romans 14, verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. Aren't those powerful words? We sometimes face the assessment and the judgment of others, and sometimes it is right. It is right judgment. And sometimes it may be false judgment. We talked about some of that in Sunday school. But either way, does it matter? If we have a surrendered and penitent heart toward God, it doesn't matter what the judgment was that was given. God is able to hold us up and to make us stand. Do we, you know, we don't subscribe to the unconditional eternal security doctrine, but that's part of my concern here this morning is, do we swing to the other side where we feel like that we've got to have this on our own? We don't. We can't. We're told repeatedly that we don't have this on our own. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is the one who begins and who finishes his work in us. And then Paul expressed this assurance in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. And he was in prison. And I don't know exactly how close to the end it was, but I think he knew that his end was coming. But in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12 says, for the which cause I also suffer these things. So he was suffering. He wasn't complaining about God not being his keeper. He was suffering. But nevertheless, he says, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And you know, we can't expect God to keep anything for us that we do not, first of all, commit to him. And then 2 Timothy 4:18, he says, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul did not expect God to deliver him from death, but he knew that God would be right there with him and walk through the valley of the shadow of death with him, ensuring the safe passage of the soul. And God would aid his faith and supply him with the strength to face it with courage. And that he knew that God would give him the ability to face that without recanting, and that Satan would be unable to touch his soul as he passed from this life to the next. And it inspired Paul to worship with great joy and thanksgiving. You see his little doxology there. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Put yourself in that position there where Paul was facing death. And he had this complete assurance that no one could touch his soul. And that's why I share these things this morning, to inspire our thoughts and our worship toward such a loving God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Kept by the power of God. Do not fear, trust. God is able to keep. To keep us and preserve us to that in that inheritance is incorruptible, undefilable, and that fades not away. And then another scripture here yet, Jude 24 and 25, another doxology. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Praise and glory be given on account of this fact that the Lord is able to save and preserve our souls. So what do you think this morning? Are you blessed as you consider the fact that he promises to keep us and he has the power to do it? Shortly, I want to move on to a few other considerations. I want to spend a few minutes thinking about what our part is in availing ourselves to his keeping power. But this morning, even as we consider what our part is, I do not want to stray far from this thought. And I'm being redundant, but I don't want to stray far from this thought that without the saving and keeping power of God on our behalf, we would be lost. The word kept that I read there from 1 Peter 1:5, in the original language, it says kept by the power of God. That term is only used a few times in the New Testament. And according to Barnes' commentary, it means to keep as in a garrison or fortress or as with a military watch. The idea is that there was a faithful guardianship exercised over them to save them from danger, as a castle or garrison is watched to guard against it, the approach of an enemy. The meaning is that they were weak in themselves and were surrounded by temptations, and that the only reason why they were preserved was that God exerted his power to keep them. The only reason which Christians have to suppose that they will ever reach heaven is the fact that God keeps them by his power. If they were left to the will of man, to the strength of his own resolutions, to his power to meet temptations, and to any probability that he would of himself continue to walk in the path of life, there would be no certainty that anyone could be saved. In fact, I would switch that around and I would say certainly no one would be saved. And so, as we think this morning, what is our part in receiving the saving and the keeping power of God? If I could use just one word to describe someone who has placed himself under the keeping power of God, I would choose the word meek. Meek. And if you go to Merriam-Webster's dictionary to find out what meek is, I would say that you'll get a pretty small, pretty limited viewpoint of what meekness is. You'll get a lot more from the scripture. There is so much included and involved with this one little word. And we can go to the scriptures for enlightenment on it. Turn to Psalm 37. I intend to read this whole psalm, a sizable psalm, but I could stand up here and try to say things for the next half hour. I would rather let this psalm tell us. In Psalm 37, verse 11, it says, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." And then Jesus repeats this in Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes. He says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now, why are the meek the ones who will inherit the earth? Well, it's because they're the ones that God's protecting. They're the ones who ultimately will survive this fallen world. All others will perish because the keeping and preserving power of God is not with them. And one reason that God will protect and keep them is because in their trust toward him, they lay down their own defenses and thoughts and ideas in favor of what God has in mind. And so what all does meekness mean? Well, it is an attitude of humility toward God and gentleness toward people springing from a recognition that God is in control, that God is sovereign. And along with this meekness is a willingness to endure injury with patience and without resentment. And so meekness is a place where a lot of things meet together. It's humility. It's trust in God. It's rest in his sovereignty. It's submission to his will. And these things, of course, come, if we have this kind of outlook toward God, we're going to have a love for him. And if we're going to love him, we're going to love his children also. And so this is what we mean when we talk about meekness. And it's the kind of person that God cannot and will not ever neglect or forsake. It would be absolutely against his nature and character to neglect a meek individual. And so this psalm here is a psalm of David. And he was a very meek man, at least most of his life. As I mentioned earlier, he faced tremendous hardship and injustice in life, especially before he was made king. And perhaps you can think of some other meek individuals throughout the scriptures who God kept and preserved on account of this kind of meekness as we read this. But as we read this, I want you to be thinking about these two topics. One is, what kind of a person does God protect? And the other is just noticing God's promises to the meek. Psalm 37, verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Isn't that the traits of a meek person, to cease from anger, forsake wrath? Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, they shall consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous, or the meek, showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. There you have it again. Do the meek ever fall? Do they struggle? Absolutely. But it says, though they fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him. Verse 25, I have been young, and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful, and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil, and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land, and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together, the end of the wicked shall be cut off, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Amazing passages. And I never noticed what all was in there until I studied it in this light. And so we ought never presume upon the keeping power of God unless we are actively and honestly seeking to live in his presence as a meek and humble individual. But, of course, as we choose meekness, as David did, and as Joseph did, and others that you can think of who walked through great trouble in meekness, then we experience the awesome keeping power of God in our lives. So, just a few thoughts yet on how is God's keeping power active in our lives. Well, it's active through the work of his Son. We read there in Romans 8 how he is at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. John 17, 11, and 15, we could have read that whole chapter as well, but here Jesus prays for us, and he says, now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, and therefore, like, take them out of all trouble, but rather that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Secondly, his keeping power is active through obedience to his word. We read that there in Psalm 37, how the law of God is in his heart. Keeping power is active through obedience. Because thou hast, Revelation 3:10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And we think of obedience as something that we do, but again, we don't do it by ourselves. God's commandments are true and right. They are for our good and our benefit, and we have that responsibility to make a choice to obey. But we need to remember that he is the one who paved the road of truth, who showed it to us. And he's the one that gives us the strength to obey and the desire to obey as we surrender to him. It is his love for him, it is his love for us that inspires us to worship him and obey him. And I didn't have this verse in mind, but Lauren read it this morning here. 1 Peter 1:22 says, "Seeing that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth," how? "Through the Spirit." In obeying the truth through the Spirit. It is the with the aid of His Spirit that we are able to obey His Word. And then thirdly, His keeping power is active through our faith. 1 Peter 1:5, we read that we are kept by the power of God through faith. And I believe we should understand that even faith, while again, there's something that we contribute to it with our choice, yet even in our very faith, God is at work within us. God doesn't make us believe, but when we choose to believe, He adds to and strengthens our faith. And I think it's important that we understand that. And also thought of this in Kevin's introduction this morning. It says in Romans 15:13, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." That is God adding to our believing. He says, "May He fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." God's keeping power. And so when we're facing difficulty or discouragement and we sense an urge or an excitement of faith and of hope that gives us the strength to get up and go on, do we take that credit to ourselves? Or was it God that instilled that faith and hope in our hearts? I think we ought to give credit to where credit is due, shouldn't we? God is faithful in providing those impulses, and I'm convinced that that is a huge part of His keeping power within us. They are directly from the Spirit of God, and the only way we will ever be lost is if we choose to shun or ignore those impressions. That's the only way we will be lost. He is the one who shows us a scripture verse right when we need it most, or sends us a song or a message or a word of encouragement from another. God is at work in the details of all these things, preserving our souls. Number four, His keeping power is active through the trials and tribulations in this life. And we already talked about this. Try not to spend much time here. But again, the reason we are impressed with the keeping power of God in their lives is because of the trouble they walked through. That is how we know that God is a keeping God, is because of what they walked through. Psalm 91:15, "He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble." Psalm 138:7, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me." And so we tend to think, as I said earlier, that we tend to think in terms that why doesn't God keep us out of trouble? The fact is that the trials of this life many times are part of God's means of preserving our souls eternally. They're the way He is preserving us to a heavenly kingdom, is allowing us to be subject to these things. In the words of another individual, I don't know who was it wrote it, I came across it, "A man's great interests may be more safe when he is in a prison than when in a palace. On a pallet of straw than on a bed of down. When constrained to say, 'Give us this day our daily bread,' than when encompassed with the wealth of this world." God preserves us in and through difficulty. And we noticed that again in our Sunday school lesson a little bit, that first verse about how it's better to have a dry morsel and to have peace than to have all the world has to offer and have strife. And finally, in the midst of all these things, we must remember that no matter what the devil would have us to believe, God is the one who will never allow us to be tempted above what we are able. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. And if you think that you can't bear it, you're dwelling on the temptation too hard and not on God enough. In conclusion, I'd like to share the words of a song for our encouragement, a song that has become very, very precious to me, especially in those difficult days of life. It says, standing on this mountaintop, looking just how far we've come, knowing that for every step you were with us. Kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory was your power in us. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, yes, our hearts can say, never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. You are faithful, God, you are faithful. Evermore, we are breathing in your grace. Evermore, we'll be breathing out your praise. You are faithful, God. You are faithful. Just close with these verses from Psalm 102, verses 25 to 28. Of old, thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue. Yes, the children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. May we be among those faithful servants. Let's kneel for a prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to pause and to worship and adore you and give you glory and praise and honor for the fact that you are a keeping God. And you've promised to keep us and deliver us from this time forth, even forevermore. And we worship you for your attributes and abilities that make it possible for you to keep this promise to us. And we just pray that you would stir in our hearts again this morning, stir us to faithfulness, help us to always respond to those nudges and those inspirations that you send us. Help us to be faithful to you as you are to us, and deliver us from all evil. And we confess that many times we have doubted your keeping power, and we're sorry for that. And Lord, we pray that you would just help us to go on in faith and rest in hope. We ask in Jesus' name.